Part 4, Chapter 5, The Kingdom and the Will, Matthew 6, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. The kingship of God is eternal and universal. The Lord is the true God and an everlasting King. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. To the inhabitants of the earth he is King of Nations, a title used in verse 7 of the same chapter, and, according to many manuscripts, in Revelation 15, verse 3. This conception of God's sovereignty is a pervading thought in Jeremiah and is reflected in Revelation in the not infrequent use of Almighty or Omnipotent. The very fact that God sends judgment upon Gentile nations implies his sovereignty over them. These prophecies witness to the truth declared to Nebuchadnezzar that the Most High ruleth, is governor, in the kingdom of men. Yet though the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it is also true that in a future day the challenge will go forth, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The possession is his for ever, but a day will come when he will visibly enter into it. And so in the Psalms the kingship of God is mainly spoken of as future. Psalm 93 and others which follow it in the fourth book combine the idea of a definite divine act of entering upon kingship with that of the eternal character of the kingship. The Lord reigneth is rendered by J. E. MacFadyen and others as Jehovah hath taken his seat on the throne. And the psalmist continues, "Now the world stands firm," the emphasis marking a contrast between the now and time past. But the next verse shows that the act of entering upon the throne of the world is only one aspect of everlasting kingship. "Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting." Yet in Psalms 96-99 the expression "the Lord reigneth" is clearly prophetic. There are then two aspects of the kingship of God, the eternal and the future. And the first includes the second as the universal includes the particular. In the same way, while all the earth and all its inhabitants are God's, he chose Israel to be his own purchased possession, a kingdom of priests and an holy nation, in order that among them his sovereignty might be open and avowed. He is therefore, in a special sense, King of Jacob. And he says to them, "I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He has chosen them as his witnesses in the earth. But now there is no longer a nation, a land, a system of law and worship, welded into one whole as the kingdom of God. And its restoration depends upon the return to earth of the Son given to sit upon David's throne," as it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. As God already reigns unchallenged in heaven amid the praises of the angelic host, so also he must reign on earth. Therefore to pray, "Come, thy kingdom," is to recognize that God's rule, however real, is not yet manifest in the earth, but that it shall be manifested in a future day when he will openly enter upon his reign. That reign is not yet public, but it will then be published and proclaimed, and even the outward form of human dominion will be swept away. The verb "come" is in the point tense, precluding the notion of gradual progress and development, and implying a sudden catastrophe, as declared in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. What is it that we pray for when we use this petition? Later in the sermon, the Lord draws a contrast between the Gentiles with their consuming anxiety for material needs, and the disciples, for whom these things take a subordinate place because their main thought is filled with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In its context in Luke, this saying forms part of a sustained contrast between light and darkness, reality and appearance. Men with a single eye to the word of God live in reality and are filled with light. But if the light in men is darkness, how great is that darkness? As Christ says in Luke 11, verse 34 to 36. From Cain onwards, the darkness in man has opposed the light and persecuted those like Abel who lived in the light. Yet the saints need not fear, even if the men of darkness slay their bodies. The only final reality is the mind of God, and men cannot destroy the future of those who live in his purpose. The kingdom stands for the reality of God. It is light against darkness, the abiding against the transient, reality against appearance. The material world is real enough as an aspect of the purpose of God, but life and its needs in the present order of the world are the shadow. God and life in him are the substance. The saints of God will not so grasp the shadow as to lose the substance. To desire God's kingdom and righteousness is to desire the day when all nations whom he has made shall come and worship before him, when truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. For righteousness shall go before him, and shall make his footsteps a way. Psalm 86, verse 9. It is to desire that his reign and his righteousness, like his holiness, shall be known and acknowledged throughout the earth. This desire, if it is anything more than empty words, is a desire that we may serve his purpose. If we look for his sovereignty to be manifested in the future, then we must acknowledge that sovereignty now. We must live under his reign. It is in this sense alone that we may rightly speak of a present aspect of the kingdom of God. But it is an aspect reflected back from the future. The future kingdom is the governing reality, and the reign of God on earth can be a fact in our present only because it will be a fact in the world's future. While, however, to desire the kingdom merely as an end for ourselves would not be to desire God's kingdom but our own, it would at the same time be a sham to think we can desire the kingdom impersonally, caring nothing whether we ourselves attain it. That kind of cold altruism is a hollow self-complacency and remote from the spirit of the word. If in any real sense we desire his kingdom, we desire also that we may share in it. And God himself looks forward to the inheritance of the kingdom by individual men and women foreknown to him. And this thought leads on to the last petition of this first strophe of the prayer. Done be thy will. To prepare is an act of will. And therefore, when the kingdom is inherited by those for whom he has prepared it, the will of God will be fulfilled, will be accomplished, will be done. Towards that fulfilment, the divine will has been working throughout the ages of the human story. The wisdom personified in the book of Proverbs declares, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was, when he gave the sea its bound, that the water should not transgress his commandment, when he marked out the foundation of the earth. Then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his habitable earth, and my delight was with the sons of men. The stately language of the English version partly conceals a bold poetic figure. So intimately is the eternal wisdom associated with God that it is pictured under the metaphor of his nursling or foster child. The Revised Version adopts an alternative interpretation of a word of many possible meanings and renders it master workman. But the Authorized Version accords better with the verb used for rejoicing. This usually describes derisive laughter, but in the present context it can only mean an abandonment of joy, a sportive, childlike exuberance. The Jewish version therefore reads, Then was I by him as a nursling, and I was daily all delight, playing always before him, playing in his habitable earth, and my delights are with the sons of men. It is a poetic parable of divine joy in looking to the end of his purpose. And where the wisdom exists to foresee that end, there is the will to effect it. The 24 elders in Revelation declare that all things were created through the pleasure or will of God. Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and by thy will they have their being and were created. Revelation 4 verse 11. The end towards which that will works is to be reached through an instrument, and he is the one who delights to do the will. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the roll of the book it is prescribed to me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And Paul, quoting this verse in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10, indicates the purpose on which the will is set when he comments, By the which will we are sanctified. Jesus himself declared it in so many words when he also used the psalmist's term, For I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that every one that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life. In Ephesians, the working of the divine will is the central thought out of which the whole theme grows. Paul writes, As an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to those whom God has foreordained to adoption as sons, according to the good pleasure of his will. He declares that God has made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, and that in Christ we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Paul shows the end when he prays, that they may know what are the riches of God's heritage in the saints, and he shows the meaning to that end when he adds, And what the exceeding greatness of his power to us would who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is the power in action. Here is a remarkable assemblage of terms, almost exhausting the resources of language, to describe first the divine intelligence and desire which conceives the end, wisdom and understanding, purpose, counsel, good pleasure. Secondly, the will to pursue the end, and thirdly, the power to attain it, power, strength, might, working, worketh. And the object of this ineffable concentration of the mental and moral and active qualities of God is to sum up or gather together in one all things in Christ. This is the will of God, to unite the whole creation under the headship of Christ. In other words, to reconcile the world unto himself, a world in which all things will be made new. And it is for this we pray when we say, Thy will be done. These words form the strongest and most active petition in the prayer. It may be their use by Jesus in Gethsemane, which has led many to associate them with mere resignation to misfortune. But when Jesus prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, Thy will be done. He was not passively suffering the inevitable. He who had a will of his own was submitting his will to the active will of God. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Knowing that this will for the unity of all things could only be accomplished through the cross, towards the cross he steadfastly set his face. How often the cross proves the true interpreter of the prayer. The first three petitions are bound together in one framework between two references to heaven. Our Father, which art in the heavens. As in heaven, so on earth. Those last words qualify equally the petitions for the name, the kingdom, and the will. All have a present accomplishment in heaven, and all are referred to a future accomplishment upon earth. In each one, the disciple who utters them identifies himself with the purpose of God, and acknowledging, nay, desiring, that purpose for the future, he claims it as governing his own life now. Simple as the words are, and easy to be said by the humblest saint, there is no height of divine wisdom or depth of divine knowledge which is not comprehended in the thoughts of this first strophe of the prayer.